I'd open your Bible to Luke chapter number 18 with me, if you would. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1. Luke 18 and 1. Verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We're going to make our way through this text tonight, considering the command that was spoken there. It says he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what we're considering. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible commands us to pray without ceasing. You say, what does that mean in the Greek, preacher? It means pray without ceasing. It means we ought to be in a continual state of prayer. Now, I understand that situations and circumstances in day-to-day life can prohibit us from getting on a bended knee and bowing our head and pray as we did just a few minutes ago. But our mindset ought to be a mindset of prayer. We ought to be in a frame of mind continually. That ought to be the way of the child of God. The child of God ought to be in a constant communion with his Lord. Throughout the day, we ought to be in constant communion with the Lord. A mindset, again, it's what I say, a mindset of prayer. It really ought to be a nature of prayer, a nature of praying. And so men ought always to pray, is what Jesus said, and not to faint. Now, why did he say that? Why did he tag that on the end of it, and not to faint? Because the tendency is to faint. And that means to grow weary, to give up, to stop before the finish line. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, what's the application of that? What does it mean to faint, to stop before the finish line? Well, before God answers the prayer. Now, understand this. When I say that that means to cease prayer before God answers the prayer, God's not always going to answer your prayer the way that you want it answered. And the reason for that is because you're wrong about it sometimes. And I'm wrong about it. God will always be right about it. But even when when you're begging for a yes and God delivers a no, that's an answered prayer, is it not? That's an answered prayer. We ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to be in that constant state of prayer concerning sinners, lost folk, backsliders. We ought to be in a continual state of prayer. I find, and I doubt that I'm unique, I find that one of the most common things that I want to faint about is praying over lost people and backslid people, when it seems like the more you pray, the worse they get. But did you know in the weeks leading up to God saving me, I probably looked like I was getting worse rather than getting better. And God's people didn't faint. They continued to pray for me. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. He gave them a parable. And we've read it. We'll not go back through it again in its entirety at this point. But he told them of these characters. He gave them a parable. And there was an unjust judge. That's what he called him. He said there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. He didn't respect anybody but himself. Didn't care about anybody but himself. And there was a widow in that city who came to him on a continual basis and wearied him, begging to be avenged of her adversaries. The text doesn't tell us what all that entailed, being avenged of her adversaries. It could have been a number of things. The situation in those days was far different for a widow than it is today. And the economic system as a whole was far different in that day than it was in this day. It could be that creditors were coming to take the very last thing that she had. It could be that she had children that creditors would be coming to take and enslave them as payment for the debt. We don't know what it was. It'd all be speculation to guess, but we know this. We know that she was a widow. That means destitute. We know that she was helpless and hopeless outside of the mercy of the judge. We know that it was not within the judge's nature to extend mercy to anybody. And we know that she consistently petitioned him, came before him, that begging of him that he would avenge her of her adversaries. And the text said in verse 4, and he would not for a while. He would not. He wouldn't hear of it. He said, don't bother me. I've got a bigger fish to fry, more important things going on. But afterward, he said within himself, he didn't speak it to anybody else, but within himself, he reminded himself of his own nature. He said, though I fear not God, nor regard man. He stated of himself, I'm a godless man. I fear not God, and I don't regard man. He said, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He said, I'll give her justice is what I'll do, because she's not going to let up. She had sent a message to him, I'm going to storm the courtroom day by day. You're not going to get up and go to your job and serve one day on the bench as a judge, but what you don't see the face of this widow begging you to avenge me of my adversaries. She had not two pennies to rub together. She had no connections, no strings to pull, no influence within the community. She was a nobody to nobody. But yet because she can consistently petition him and beg him to avenge her of her adversaries, he said, I'm going to show her mercy, not because I fear God, not because I respect a man, but because she's wearing the hound out of me, is basically what he said. And then Jesus took that parable and drew distinction. It says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. That's where he calls him unjust. And he's gonna draw some parallels between this unjust judge and God. Now, we can't get angry about that because Jesus done it. We'd get crossways with a preacher if he tried to draw similarities between an unjust judge and God. Now, what Jesus is saying is not that God the Father is unjust in any way, just that he sits on a throne of authority. He can choose to have mercy. He can choose to have grace. He can make a difference in people's lives who can't make a difference for themselves. That's where the similarities are, and that's where the similarities end. And then he begs a question in verse number 7. He said, and shall not God avenge his own elect? You see, there's no relation between this widow and the judge. He probably did not know that she existed before the first day that she appeared in his courtroom to petition him to be avenged of her adversaries. So you have a judge who's unjust. You have a petitioner who's unknown to him before the petition's made. And yet because of consistency, because she prevailed upon him, eventually he said, I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to avenge her of her adversaries. Why? Not because I fear God, not because I respect persons, but because she wearieth me. And so what Jesus is saying there when he begins in verse number 6 and 7, he's basically saying, well, do you remember where Jesus talked about to fathers? He said, how many of you, if your sons ask for a fish, how many of you give him a stone? And he said, if you being human and carnal know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children. It's that same kind of comparison that he's making here when he says, if we can take an unjust judge and a widow who's of no relation to him, of no distinction to him, and her consistency brings him to a point of showing mercy, he says, how much more shall the God of heaven, who is just, who is merciful, who is gracious, how much more shall that God avenge his own elect? That's a designation. That's a distinction of kinship. That's God's people. They're known to God before they pray. That's who that's talking about when it says the elect of God. You do anything you want to do with that word, but I'm telling you, when the Bible says elect of God, that means God's people. That means saved people is what that means. And God knew them before they bowed a knee and made a petition. He knew them before the foundation of the world. And so it says that God shall avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. I wonder how many of God's elect among us are crying day and night, though. How many are crying day and night? He said he avenges his own elect that cry day and night. I wonder how many cry at all. I'm afraid God's people have dry eyes anymore. They don't remember the last time they shed a tear over a lost soul or a backslider or things along those lines. He says in verse number 8, well, let's back up to verse number 7 to the latter part. It says shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Well, that just says what it says. Sometimes God allows his people to petition for a spell. Sometimes God allows us to pray for things for a long time. And we can't understand the economy of God. We don't know what all God's doing. When we're praying over a matter, Brother Corey, we don't know what God's doing in us. We don't know what God's doing in those that we're praying over. We don't know what God's doing beyond those realms of us and them. We just don't know. But all we need to know is the command. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. That's the command, and we're to pray. Some of us have prayed over things, those that's been saved very long, we've prayed over things for years and years before we ever seen God move. But then we've seen God move. We've seen God answer. There's some things we've been praying over for years now and God's not answered yet. And maybe it seems like the hopefulness of that prayer being answered may be growing more bleak, but men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're not supposed to keep a constant barometer or thermometer on the situation and according to how much the mercury rises or falls in the thermometer of the situation we're praying over, let that dictate the consistency or the fervency of our prayers. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. When those that we're praying for seem to get further away from God, that indicate the mercury dropping lower in the thermometer. That's not time to wane off. That's not time to get lax and inconsistent. That's time to be more consistent. That's time to maybe take a day or two and cease from eating our meals and fast and pray and double up and storm heaven by way of prayer and beg God to do something on behalf of that person. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always covers those times when it seems like our prayers not only are ineffective, but sometimes they seem counterproductive. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here's the reality of it, beloved. When you're dealing with lost people and backsliders, I mean, they can make situations complicated. They can duck and run and hide and not talk and shun and do all of these different things. And they can function in such a way that they can cause you to have an inability to talk to them. But they can never cause you to have an inability to talk to God about them. And that's the far more effective conversation to be had anyhow. It's when we talk to God about them. My brother that I've talked to you about, not Billy, but my other brother, Charles, and it's a long story and long situation, and we don't need to go into all that tonight. But I never see him, never talk to him. I don't remember the last time. But I tell you what he can't stop me from doing, Brother Boozer. He can't stop me from praying for him. He cannot stop me from talking to God about him. And I owe God that. I owe my Savior that. And I owe my brother that. That very brother is the one who wept over me and prayed for me when I was lost and undone without God. He did that for me. It doesn't matter that I get a cold shoulder nowadays. It doesn't matter that the mercury's bottoming out. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. I'm afraid we're too quick to give up. We, again, look at the thermometer, the barometer, whatever, of the situation. And when it looks like things are getting on a low ebb, we decide, well, it's of no use. We might not say that. We might not even think that mentally. The thought might not process, but in our heart, we take that train of thought with our heart, and it affects our prayer life. Now, I understand the difficulty of trying to come back and pray over something that you've been praying over consistently, and it seems as if it doesn't work. Seems like nothing is taken. What did he say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Consistency. I could get off on rabbits so quick right here, it's not even funny, and I'm promising myself not to. But we've got a real problem just in our culture today, and in Christianity as well, American Christianity. We can't stay the course with anything anymore. We live in a culture of instant gratification. Whatever we want, we're used to having it just about that quick. We're used to tapping a screen, seeing what we want to see. Tapping a screen, hearing what we want to hear. Order something on the app, pull up in the drive-thru. Did you order it on the app? Yes, I did. What's the name? Give them the name. Pull to the window. They hand you a sack full of burgers and French fries, and you move on down the road. And we are wired that way now. We want everything right now, quick, fast, and in a hurry, and if we don't get what we want, when we want, just as fast as we want it, we faint. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer is an exercise in faithfulness. It tells God when we continue to storm heaven, we're saying, God, I know you can, I believe you can, and I know you hadn't forgot me, but I'm coming before you one more time. It's one more testimony to you, Lord, that I just believe you. That I just believe you can. That I just believe you will. God honors that kind of prayer. God honors that kind of prayer. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary of yesteryear, he said prayer is transacting business with God. That's a pretty good definition of prayer. It's transacting business with God. Jonathan Edwards, who was almost a Puritan born out of season, he said that prayer was storming heaven by prayer. E.M. Bounds, who was a later writer, but anything you can ever find written on prayer by the writer E.M. Bounds, you should buy it. He wrote on many things, but prayer was what he was known for. I love what he said. He said, to be little with God is to do little for God. To be little with God is to do little for God. You want me to tell you one reason we don't pray? Y'all hear me real well, one reason we don't pray. Because it's the one thing that we can't get glory for. We are glory seekers. Even reading our Bible, if we give ourselves time in the day, preferably first thing of a day, and read our Bible and memorize Scripture, well, you know, we can get to Sunday school and quote that Scripture in front of somebody, get a little glory to ourselves. I mean, we'll do just about anything that'll cause us to get a little recognition, get a little glory. But if there's no glory to be had, we have somewhere between little and no interest in it. And you shut yourself up in a prayer closet with God. Nobody but you and God. Nobody can see but God. And you go in there and spend a half hour, an hour, 2 hours with Him. Nobody's ever going to know about that. You're never going to get 1 ounce of glory out of that. And that's one reason among many other reasons that we're not faithful and consistent to prayer. We ought to be always in prayer. A.C. Dixon said this, when we depend upon our money, talent, teaching, preaching, education, we get what that can do. When we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. I think that's well said. The reality of the matter is that we would rather get out and work ourselves down to a frazzle in the arm of the flesh, trying to do anything and everything that we can to try to win people to God, rather than to just shut ourselves up with God and grab a hold of a horn of the altar and not let go until God does something. Amen? That's exactly what the reality of the matter is. A.C. Dixon and E.M. Bounds, and both of those quotes are kind of referring to that fact that we're much better at busying ourselves toward trying to win sinners than we are at praying that God would save sinners. Now, I'm telling you tonight, I'm not opposed to knocking a door or giving out a tract. I'm not condemning or condescending toward any of those things. But I'll tell you something. There's a lot of people tonight that you will have far better chance to get them to show up at the church at 8:30 Saturday morning and pray for a minute and go out and knock doors till 12:30 and have a joint effort and hand out 500 or 1,000 tracts between the whole church. You can get all kind of participation in something like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But call you a Saturday morning prayer meeting and see how many people show up. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm going to say this one last time. I ain't against it, but if it ain't been bathed in prayer, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time, because anything that's not been bathed in prayer is an effort of the flesh, and God doesn't bless it. You can have the grandest and greatest tracts that's ever been printed. You can be the greatest orator when you stand at the door and knock, and you can give the clearest gospel presentation that's ever been given. But at the end of the day, the Word of God says that no man will come to Him unless the Father which has sent Him draw Him, and God's not blessing an effort that hadn't been bathed. That's just the way it works. He said, men ought always to pray, not to faint. That word ought means to be held or bound in duty or moral obligation. It's our moral obligation to pray. Men ought. Men are morally obligated to pray. We know people. We work with people. We have people in our family, people who, if they'd done a DNA test on us and them tonight, they'd see that we're very close kin. And we won't pray 5 minutes over them. God help us. Men ought. Men are morally obligated. At the end of the day, what I'm saying to you is this. If we don't faithfully pray over backsliders and lost people, people that's out of sorts with God, we're in sin. We're in sin at the end of the day. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That faint means to grow weary or swoon. You'll know another reason we faint. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's another reason we faint. We regard iniquity in our heart. You want me to tell you something that I've learned living the Christian life? I cannot carry a burden for lost people and sin at the same time. I cannot. It's not possible. You cannot be lukewarm. You can't be half-hearted. You can't be carrying around your pet sin. Your undiscovered by others and unconfessed pet sin that you love so well and give two hoots about lost sinners. All you'll be is more concerned about being incognito and not being busted by God or the church or the preacher. That's the reality of it. Do you know what will happen if we ever really start praying over lost sinners? It'll cause us to draw closer to Christ. it'll cause us, Brother Boozer, to want to be cleaner, to want to know that God's hearing our prayer. What can prayer accomplish? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just remind you of what it says. In James 5, 16 through 18, do you remember what it tells us there? It tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That prophet of old, he prayed to God, and for a span of 3.5 years, not a drop of rain failed. Effectual. You know what that word effectual means? It means something that takes root, is what it means. Has effect. Effectual. I wonder if our prayer can often be described as effectual. I think more times than not, our prayers can be described more closely as effeminate praying, soft praying, put on praying. But he said the effectual. The effectual, that means a prayer that reaches out and grabs a hold of something and says, I'm not letting go. The effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent means red hot. It's literally the idea of something that's so hot you can't put your hand on it. It's not this little weak, mealy mouth prayer. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not critiquing how people pray. But I'm going to tell you something. People often say when it comes to praising God in a service, well, I just don't shout. I'm not an emotional type person. Well, that's a whole nother sermon. But you better practice a little bit because you're going to have to figure it out when you get to glory. But I'll tell you this. I'm not going to debate with you about whether you are an emotional person and shout, say amen, not in church. But I can tell you this much. God said if you want to get the training wheels off of your prayers and have them actually take root and do something, he said, you better put some emotion in them. That's exactly what he said. Amen. He said, if you want your prayers to storm heaven, like Jonathan Edwards said, he said, if you want to transact business with God, like Hudson Taylor said, he said, you need to have an effectual, fervent prayer. That means a red hot prayer. It means your prayer ought to be an emotional prayer, not for the sake of emotion, but because God has stirred you deep within, because you can't contain your emotion, because you feel so strongly about it and you're invested so deeply into what you're praying over, you can't help but be emotional. I don't know about these Christian folk that pride themselves on never showing emotion. I don't know how God feels about all of that either. There's some things that we ought to get emotional about. Some people get emotional. They think the only emotion is when you shed a tear, but they don't mind getting angry. Can I remind you that anger is an emotion? It's an emotion. Now he said, don't let me chase that rabbit. Now he said the effectual fervent prayer. What did it say next? Of a what? Righteous man. Not of a lukewarm man. Not of a half-hearted man, not with a man that's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, not a man that has to decide every Sunday morning if it's something more entertaining to do or is he going to go to the house of God. No, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That righteous man is a man who fights sin every day, a man who wakes up every day and with the blink of his eye says, God, help me this day to abstain from sin. God, help me to live for you. Help me to glorify you. Keep sin from me and me from sin. Build a hedge about me. Keep me clean. Keep me holy. Help me be a testimony to you. A man that wakes up of a morning and the paramount concern for him of his day is that he live holy. Whatever happened to practical holiness being preached in Baptist churches? It used to be the case that practical holiness was preached in Baptist churches and it was practiced among Baptist people. Oh God, help us that we could live a holy enough life that God might hear us. I tell you, God's not hearing the person that can go down to the workplace and either be the teller or the laugher at the dirty, the off-colored jokes, off-colored humor. God's not hearing the prayer of the man who hits his thumb with the hammer and lets out four-letter words and then comes to church and plays like everything's all right and leads in prayer. God's not hearing that. You know who God's hearing? He's hearing the man, the woman, the little old boy, the little old girl who gets up every day and seeks God in the matter of practical holiness and has a real burden over people. And then he prays out to God with an effectual, fervent prayer. And I want to say this. I've spent the most of my time tonight focusing on these prayers being geared toward lost people and backsliders, but it covers all form of prayer. All form of prayer. Anything you'd be praying about, there ought to be effectual, fervent prayers. Anything you'd be praying about, you need to be holy. You need to have your sin confessed up. You need to be walking in the Spirit, living for God, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the kind of life you need to be living. For God to be hearing our prayers. I tell you, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I wonder how many times we've give up praying over something right just before God was about to be ready to answer. Reckon how many times. They say of Brother Sammy Allen that he'd pray for people for years and years and years. When he died, there were people on his prayer list, his personal prayer list, that had been there for no telling. No telling how long. The man would get up every morning, and by about 5 to 5:30 in the morning, if you were traveling with him, you better get whatever you need the bathroom for attended to by 5 or 5:30, because he's going to take it over. And you won't get a chance to get back in there before 8 or 8:30. It could be later than that. And he's going to pray every morning for a long list of people. And some of them are people that have wronged him, talked ugly about him, lied on him, and done every sort of wicked thing toward him that you could imagine. And he's going to pray just as hard for them as he is for the ones that love him with every fiber of their being. I remember Brother Ernest telling about some fellow that was staying with Brother Sammy in a room at a camp meeting. And finally that morning, that fellow gave up on Brother Sammy coming out of the restroom, and he just hitchhiked and done whatever he had to do to get to the meeting. And somebody said, "Where's Brother Sammy?" He said, "Last I seen him, he was in the bathroom praying for some fellow in New York. And he is probably still praying when the question was asked of him." Wouldn't you like to be a person of prayer? Let's be honest. Most of us have lived long enough, we've realized we ain't ever going to see our name in marquee lights. We're never going to be known the world over, Brother Boozer. Our name's not going to go down in history with the so-called greats of human civilization. But if we could be a person of prayer who could change the course of somebody's eternal destiny just because we would consistently, day in and day out, go to God on their behalf, talk to God on their behalf, and say, "God, I love you, and I'll never leave you alone about this. I'm going to come to you every day, multiple times a day. And Lord, I'm going to talk to you about this." What did it say he'd do? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He'll avenge his own elect. God hears his little children. I tell you, I'm no authority. Don't take me tonight as trying to sound authoritative on the matter of prayer. But I got a Bible that's authoritative. I've got a God that's authoritative on it. I'm not standing before you as a perfect practitioner in the matter of prayer. But I'm telling you this much. I know that it works. I know that it works. Faithful. Faithful, consistent, effectual, fervent prayer. Uttered by a righteous believer, I'm telling you that it works. It's the, listen, Praying is the hardest work you'll ever do. There's no work that you'll ever do in this life that's harder than consistent praying. Anybody in here ever told yourself, I'm going to pray for a certain period of time, and you set into praying, and it seemed like it took 12 eternities for 10 minutes to go by. And next thing you know, you got to thinking, did I turn that oven light off or not? Did I unplug the iron? I can't remember. And your flesh, don't blame it on the devil. It ain't the devil. The devil's so unconcerned about me and you, it's laughable. The devil's got far bigger fish to fry than me tonight. He ain't concerned with me. I'm not making a glitch on his radar. And you're probably not either. It's our flesh that hates praying. It absolutely hates praying. Again, because there's nothing in it for the flesh. It's a wonderful discipline. It's a wonderful discipline to crucify our flesh and pray fervently, consistently, day in and day out. It's a wonderful discipline. And God will bless it. And God will hear it. And I want to remind you of one piece of scripture and we'll close. We do believe the Bible, don't we? We believe our King James Bible. What does it say? It says God's no man's debtor, doesn't it? He's no man's debtor. You make investments in the kingdom of God, he'll not leave owing you anything. Every minute that you invest in the prayer, I tell you, it'll do something for you that nothing else in this world would have done for you. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. This is a strong statement and a statement that could be easily misunderstood. There's things that Bible reading will do for you that prayer can never do. But hear this, there's things that prayer will do for you that reading your Bible could never do. Until you get your prayer life right, you are a crippled Christian. You are an incomplete Christian. It's the greatest privilege and the tallest task that God has ever afforded you. God help us to be faithful to it. All right, let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank you tonight for the time that we spent around the Word of God. Oh God, help us tonight as your people to take the challenge from the Word of God to be faithful to prayer. God, it sometimes seems as a thankless task, but remind us, God, in our heart that we're not praying for thanks. We're praying to the God of heaven that he would take action and do those things that we can't do our very selves. And God, help us remember, you could call on the angels to pray over these things. You could raise up rocks and have them to pray over these things. But you've taken fallen man, redeemed him, and commanded him to always pray and not to faint. God, help us to be faithful. There are things that we cannot do. And we know that, Lord. Each of us have physical limitations, mental limitations as to things that we cannot possibly do. But every single one of us could be faithful to the task of praying. If we would crucify our flesh, crucify our carnal desires, oh God, tonight, help us to recognize the majority of us, if we would spend one-fifth the time in prayer that we do looking at our phones, you would change our lives and change the situations we're praying over in a very short period of time. God, help us to be convicted over these things. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the matter of prayer, that you might get glory and honor out of working in those situations that we're praying over. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.